Now, we're going to be sort of surveying in the book of Ezekiel, chapters 31 and 32. There's a lot of history here in this passage concerning God's judgment upon Egypt and upon Pharaoh. As you know, these passages that we've been studying, beginning back in chapter 25 and going up to chapter 32, these passages are God's prophecy through the prophet Ezekiel of his judgment upon the nations that surrounded Israel, and then Egypt, which is a little far off from Israel, but still one that was so significant in the life of God's people. We know the history of that. I won't go back over it all. We looked last time at Pharaoh as a type of Satan, and made those spiritual applications of how, just as the Hebrew children were delivered from the bondage of Pharaoh, the bondage of Egypt, we who are saved by the grace of God in Christ, we're delivered from the bondage of sin, the bondage of Satan, the bondage of the curse of the law. Because what Christ accomplished, what he did on Calvary's cross as our substitute to put away our sins. Well, in these last two chapters of this section, chapters 31 and 32, he's going to talk a lot about pride. And I entitled this message, Pride is a Deadly, Deadly Thing. Pride is a deadly thing. Pride comes in many forms, and I'm going to talk about that in just a few moments. Pride is what keeps sinners from coming to Christ. It comes in the form of self-righteousness. And when God saves us by his grace, we still have that great enemy within us called pride. And it's a daily battle. One of the hottest, fiercest battlefields of in the warfare of the flesh and the spirit is the Spirit of God within us, working with our spirits, the life given to us within, against our own selfish creature pride. And sometimes you might be amazed in what forms it comes in. I know I am. But when I read God's word, it's right there, and I feel like I'm staring into a mirror sometimes. And I just have to say, yeah, that's me. And my only hope is that God, by his sovereign power and grace, will humble me and bring me down in the dust where I belong. Old Brother Scott Richardson used to say that God brings his people to make their headquarters in the dust. And that's the way it is, isn't it? But you know, that doesn't happen just one time. It happens a lot, especially when we face matters of God's providence. It's really a problem with us, isn't it? And that's why I'm so glad, and I know you are too, that our salvation is totally of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ. And when I think about our Savior humbling himself, you can read that about that in Philippians chapter 2, how he made himself of no reputation. I thought about here, we spend our lives trying to make ourselves a reputation, but in order to save us, and don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with having an honest, good reputation before men. But I think we do it a lot in pride. But I think about him, to save us, he made himself of no reputation. He was not esteemed highly of men. We esteemed him not. That's what the Bible says. So think about these things as we look at this. And I thought about this, you know, we read this passage, I could go through the scripture and show you so many scriptures that express in numerous ways God's abject hatred of human sinful pride. And one that we always think of is in Proverbs chapter 16 rather. And people quote this, verse 18, pride goeth before destruction. Pride is a deadly thing. It goes before destruction. And an haughty spirit, a spirit that of a person who lifts themselves up above others, and especially above God, that goes before a fall. And then it says in verse 19 of Proverbs 16, better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Proverbs chapter 6 tells us that God hates a proud look. He hates a proud look. Well, back here in Ezekiel 31, what the Lord is doing by his prophet, he is now confirming the prophecy of the destruction of Egypt. And in chapter 31, what he does, he compares Egypt to another empire that's already fallen. And that's Assyria, the Assyrian Empire. You see, the Assyrian Empire came before Egypt, came before Babylon, rather. And you remember the Assyrian Empire was the empire that destroyed and took captive the northern kingdom. And Isaiah speaks about that. And it was the Assyrian emperor or despot or tyrant who sent a letter to Jerusalem when Hezekiah was king that he was going to come down into Judah. But Judah's destruction was inevitable, but it wasn't God's time. And you remember what happened? God sent angels to destroy their army. You remember when Hezekiah took that letter and read it and how that proud king of Assyria. So what he's going to do here, he's going to show Egypt that there was a greater empire than them that's already fallen. So what in the world would make you think that you can stand against the Lord and his people? And it's particularly significant in the life of the nation Israel because Israel kept turning to Egypt for help. You know, that's uncanny, isn't it, when you read the history of Israel, how Egypt treated Israel so badly, the Hebrew children, and they came out and they were always wanting to turn back to Egypt for help. And I made the point in a message on that, how man loves to wallow in his bondage. You know, that's man by nature. You know, that's why man loves false religion. Because he loves bondage. And the reason he loves bondage, I'll tell you why, it's because of pride. He thinks more highly of himself. It's just like the fellow that told a preacher one time, he said, my salvation is in keeping the Ten Commandments. Well, that's bondage. Now, why was that fellow, why did he love that bondage? He thought he could keep the Ten Commandments. That's self-righteousness. That's pride, you see. That's what God brings us down off of. Well, here in chapter 31, he compares Egypt and Assyria. He calls them both tall trees. And I'm going to let you just read the whole chapter. I'm not going to read it all. But just look at the beginning of it, verse 1. And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the third month, in the first day of the month. You see, God is very precise about all of this. That the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude, that's the nation, whom art thou like in thy greatness? Who are you like in your greatness? You think you're great. And then he goes to the Assyrians. Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon. The cedars in Lebanon were especially known for their greatness, their tallness, and their beauty. It was some of these cedars out of Lebanon that Solomon used, imported to help build the temple of Solomon. He says, behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon with fair branches, with a shadowing shroud, leaves and branches spanning out to give shade, and in high stature, and his top was among the thick boughs. The waters made him great. The deep set him on high. You see, this language goes all the way through, showing the greatness, the physical greatness of Assyria as compared to these cedars, tall trees. And what was the problem? Well, it was the problem was they became proud of their greatness, proud of their strength, proud of their beauty, their height, their power. That's what happened to Assyria. That's what happened to the king of Assyria. It's what happened to the nation. That's man by nature, proud, proud, proud. And what happened to Assyria? Well, Assyria perished. God destroyed them. And Egypt saw it. Egypt saw this happen. You know, when they didn't have the internet back then. They didn't have newspapers and TV. But when these great empires fell, the word spread and people heard about it and they knew about it and they saw it. But how did Egypt react to the fall of Assyria? Did they humble themselves before the Lord? Do you know there's an interesting verse here? Look down at verse 9. Now, understand what he's talking about here. He's talking about the greatness, the power, the vastness of an evil empire. And look what he says in verse 9 of chapter 31. He says, I have made him fair by the multitude of his branches, so that all the trees of Eden that were in the garden of God envied him. Now, where did Assyria's power and beauty and stature come from? Came from God. He said, I've made it so. You know, the Bible says every good and perfect gift is from the Father of lights. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? But did Assyria acknowledge the Lord God and thank him and worship him and seek him and serve him? No. What happened? Verse 10, look at it. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast lifted up thyself in height, and he hath shot up his top among the thick boughs, and his heart is lifted up in his height, I have therefore delivered him into the hand of the mighty one of the heathen. He shall surely deal with him. I have driven him out for his wickedness. Instead of acknowledging God, instead of humbling himself before God, what did he do? He lifted himself up in pride. And then he goes on to describe the destruction of Assyria, comparing Egypt to them. He shows how all beauty and power and riches are from the Lord, but men refuse to acknowledge him. Where do we get our good things from? Where do we get our bodies, our situations, our opportunities, the breath that we breathe? Where does it come from? It comes from God. We say, we read in Hannah's prayer, the Lord killeth, the Lord maketh alive. The next breath you take is a gift from God, and if he takes it from you, it's his work. That's the way it is, isn't it? God's at work here. God's in control. Everything good that we have is from God. And what do? By nature. We don't acknowledge him. We don't seek him, do we? God hates pride. And he says here he'll give Egypt over to the other nations the same way that he gave Assyria over. That's what's in the last part of chapter 31. And the message is the same message that God has for all without exception when he brings down his wrath upon proud sinners. And that's this. And it's for us, it's for all, that except you repent, you shall likewise perish. That's the message. You say, well, those dirty, rotten Assyrians, they deserve what they got. Yes, they did. That's exactly right. But what if the Lord gave me what I deserved? Where would I be? Would I be any better off than the Assyrians? Absolutely not. You say, well, you haven't done half the things they've done. My friend, that sin is within all of us, this pride. The depravity of man is within all of us by nature. We fell in Adam. We rebelled in Adam. You see? And you know, did you see here how he mentions the trees of Eden? Look over at verse 18 of chapter 31. He says, to whom art thou thus like in glory and in greatness among the trees of Eden? Now, what he's doing here literally is saying that Assyria, he's making a point to show how great and how powerful and how beautiful Assyria was in physical things. All right, not in spiritual things now, but in physical. In spiritually, they were ugly. They were lepers, just like all of us by nature. But as an empire and their power, their government, the things that and their vastness of their empire, it was a beautiful thing to see. Couldn't even compare with the trees of Eden. That must have been beautiful. He says, yet shalt thou be brought down with the trees of Eden. The trees of Eden were brought down. Now, who brought them down? Adam did when he fell. He says, the trees of Eden unto the nether parts of the earth. Thou shalt lie in the midst of the uncircumcised. The uncircumcised in the Old Testament is a way to referring to the heathen. It's a picture in the New Testament of the unregenerate. And what he's saying is you're going the way of the lost, the way of the reprobate. And he says you're going to be with the uncircumcised, with them that be slain by the sword. This is Pharaoh and all his multitude, saith the Lord God. So there it is. Pharaoh, you're going to be just like him. And I think about the trees of Eden. They remind me of our fallen Adam in the Garden of Eden. And what does that reveal to do? To bring us to repentance. You know, I mentioned this in a message on Sunday morning. You know how people, when the Bible teaches us that we fell in Adam. And a lot of people don't like that. Well, I want to stand on my own two feet. You know, I don't want to be represented by Adam. And so they'll say something like, well, now, it's not my fault. I didn't have anything to do with that matter. Adam did that. That's pride. You know that? That's trying to contend with the all-wise, sovereign God who assigned and appointed Adam his role as the head of the human family. Who put Adam in the place that he put him and made him what he made him? God did. Not you, not me. It wasn't a vote. It's what God did. And Adam's sin affected the entire race of humanity. Just as I said this, a president's action to take the nation into war affects the entire nation, doesn't it? Well, we fell in Adam. But anybody who challenges the fact that we sinned in Adam, what's the problem? Pride. Arrogance. It's implying that you would have done better. That's right. It's like saying, I would have done better if I'd have been in that garden. I would have done better than Adam. And the fact is, no, we wouldn't have. We wouldn't have. That's to dodge the fact that we're guilty in Adam. But it's also really, ultimately, to dodge the fact that we've got enough guilt of our own personal sins to sink a world to hell. We do. But you know this, to deny our fallen Adam is also to deny salvation in Christ. We fail in a representative. You know what I say to that? Thank God we fail in a representative. Not just that we fail, but that we fail in a representative. Because we're justified, saved in a representative by his grace. Well, chapter 32 is more prophecies of the destruction of Egypt. Let me just break it down for you. It starts off by comparing Pharaoh to a large fish taken in a net, brought to land and left for prey. Like he imagines himself to be something great. Like a crocodile, some commentators say. And God simply says in the first few verses of chapter 32, well, I'm going to reel you in like a fish and dump you on land, and you're going to lay there and rot. And you're going to be prey. And then he talks about the ruin of the land flowing with blood. The people are going to see this, and they're going to lament. They're going to see the bloodshed. They're going to have troubled hearts. The kings of the earth that admired Egypt, they're going to be amazed. And then he tells them, beginning at verse 11 of chapter 32, who's going to do this? Now, it's God, ultimately, who is the prime mover in all of this, but he's going to use another heathen kingdom called Babylon to do it. God is sovereign over all things. And then he starts off with the lamentations of other nations. Kind of like what we talked about in Revelation 18, when the great harlot Babylon falls, all of her admirers and all who trusted in her sorrow and wail because they have no hope. And then he calls Egypt a dead corpse. He uses that term uncircumcised again. Over in verse 19 of chapter 32, look at it. It says, whom dost thou pass in beauty? Go down and be thou laid with the uncircumcised. What he's saying there is you're no better off than those who go to hell. Again, that's a point that God shows that if he ever gave us what we deserved, it would be hell. There's nothing else for us but that, if God gives us what we deserve. And then he concludes this chapter 32 in this section by giving a list of nations brought down by God because of their pride. He lists several nations there. He even lists Edom. He'd already talked about Edom. Goes all the way down to Pharaoh. And he says these nations are all going to fall because of their pride. They refuse to acknowledge the Lord. They refuse to acknowledge their own sin and depravity. They refuse to acknowledge their need of mercy. And then look how he concludes chapter 32. Look at verse 31. He says, Pharaoh shall see them. And this is interesting. Now, he says, Pharaoh shall see them. These and all these other nations. Pharaoh's going to fall. And all these other nations are going to fall. Pharaoh shall see them. And he shall be comforted over all his multitude, even Pharaoh and all his army slain by the sword, saith the Lord God. Pharaoh's going to be comforted? What does that mean? Well, look at verse 32. He says, for I have caused my terror in the land of the living, and he shall be laid in the midst of the uncircumcised, there's the unregenerate, with them that are slain with the sword, even Pharaoh and all his multitude, saith the Lord God. Now, what kind of comfort is Pharaoh going to get out of all this? Well, I'll tell you what I believe he's talking about. It's certainly not any comfort of happiness. It's not any comfort of contentment which we who believe in Christ and who live and die in him by God's grace will have. But you know what this is? It's a statement of a pitiful condition of a fallen sinner judged under the wrath of God, showing that the only comfort that he's going to have, and it's a miserably poor comfort, the only comfort he's going to have is, I'm not alone. I'm not the only one. Is that the kind of comfort that you're looking for or that I'm looking for? You know, how many people tell you? You know, you all have so few, and you know, there's so few who believe what you believe, but there's so many that believe what the world believes. Well, is that the comfort that you want? You've got the comfort of Pharaoh. You're not alone. That's not the kind of comfort I want. How about you? I don't want to end up in hell having one point of comfort. I'm not alone. What a miserable, miserable existence. I want that comfort which comes only in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the comfort. That's eternal comfort. That's real comfort. That's the peace that passes understanding. Whether there's a million of us or one, that's what we want, isn't it? And if the Holy Spirit has shown us our sin and our depravity, I'll tell you what, that's the only comfort we'll be satisfied with. You won't be satisfied with anything else. But there's old Pharaoh. Now let me show you just a few things here. Pride is a deadly thing. Now, you see how deadly it is? It's a deadly thing. Thank God that he delivers us from ourselves. Saves us from ourselves. Saves us in spite of ourselves. Turn to Luke chapter 18. I want to show you several ways, and I won't be long, how pride manifests itself. How does pride manifest itself? Well, certainly the most common way is found right here in this parable, Luke 18, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. This is the natural creature pride of self-righteousness right here. And look at verse 9 of Luke 18. It says, he spake this parable unto certain. And this describes the basis of the pride. And then he kind of gives a list of the points of the pride. And here it is. Unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now, what is it to trust in yourself that you're righteous? Well, it can be a lot of different things. It can be just, I believe in myself that I'm a righteous person. A person could say it that way. Or they trust in their works as making them righteous. That's two. But here's how it works up. Verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now, I want you to notice the Pharisee's prayer. Don't let this slip by you. Verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, and what that means, when it says he prayed with himself, it means he was praying silently. That's what that means. And he says, God, I thank thee. Now, notice the first four words of his prayer. God, I thank thee. You know what that tells you? Whatever he's going to say, he's not trying to take credit for it himself. He's giving God the glory. But here's the problem. What are you giving God glory for? Well, here he tells it. That I'm not as other men are. An extortioner, unjust, adulterer, even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I gave tithes of all that I possess. He's giving God glory for something that God doesn't want and can't get glory for, and that's salvation by his own works. I've heard people say, well, you know, I did this, I did that, and I give God the glory. Well, God may not want the glory for that. You understand what I'm saying? That doesn't honor God. That's what I'm saying. The self-righteous, proud sinner thinks it does. It's like those in Matthew 7. Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? We didn't prophesy in our name. You see, the problem is this. It goes back to the basic element of the gospel. What is it that makes a sinner righteous before God? Now, whatever it is, it must glorify God. Here's this Pharisee saying, well, I thank God that the fact that I'm not like other men makes me righteous. The fact that I'm not an extortioner makes me righteous. The fact that I'm not an adulterer or even like that publican makes me righteous. I thank God that I fast twice a week. That's what makes me righteous. I give tithes of all that I possess. That's what makes me righteous before God. And here's what God says. None of that will make you righteous before God. That dishonors God. That denies God. That is a denial of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And you can thank God and say you're giving him the glory till you're blue in the face, but it's nothing but an abomination to God. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. But look at that publican, verse 13, the publican standing afar off. He would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven. Now there's humility. That's God-worked humility. But he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful. And you know the word there is propitious to me, the sinner. There's the difference between creature pride and God wrought humility. Pride manifests itself in self-righteousness. You see, those who are made humble before God know that they are not righteous before God based on anything done by them, or anything done in them or through them. It's only that which was done for them on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ. He's my righteousness. And that's what that publican is saying when he says, be propitious to me, the sinner. He's looking to Christ for his righteousness. Not what he does and doesn't do. That's self-righteousness. Turn back to Luke 12. Here's another way self-righteousness manifests itself. You know, Christ spoke a parable here about a rich man. Verse 16 of Luke 12. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Now, the ground brought forth. Who do you suppose brought all that, all those crops, all that fruit forth? God did, didn't he? Well, what did the rich man do? Well, he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room to bestow all my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns, build greater, and there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. There you go. Self-reliance. He said, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What is that? That's lack of gratitude. That's self-righteousness. That's pride. As if you deserve or earned it. As if it was your power. Consider what we read about Pharaoh in these chapters in Ezekiel. Consider what we read about Nebuchadnezzar. Remember Nebuchadnezzar back in Daniel chapter 4, how God brought him down, put him out in the field, and made him like a wild animal? They were self-reliance. This is mine, mine. You act like it's yours as if God didn't give it to you. None of it really belongs to us, does it? That's why we're told to be good what? Stewards of the things that God's given us. But that's self-righteousness. It's pride. And let me show you another way. I'm getting, running out of time, and I don't want to go through all these scriptures. But think about, you know that, and this is something that we all have a problem with. You know, even worry and despair are veiled forms of pride. And don't we all have that problem? We get into trouble or we don't know the future, and then we begin to act as if it depends on us. As if God will not keep His word to His people. What is His word to His people? He saves to the uttermost them that come unto the Father by Him. He will not charge us with sin. He charged them to Christ. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Complaining is a form of pride. Not accepting God's will in providence. Not submitting to Him. Thinking that we know better than God and everyone else. That's pride. And then lastly, judging God's goodness and blessings by outward appearance. That's pride. That's pride. All of it. Pride is a deadly thing. Now the Lord says that in salvation, what does He do? It says, those who exalt themselves, what does He do? He brings them down. Those who go down, He lifts them up. How does He do all that? Hannah prayed it. He lifts the beggar off the dunghill. He makes us beggars. He shows us our sin and our depravity only to do what? To drive us to Christ. And the only way that a sinner is going to be brought down is to have a Holy Spirit wrought view of ourselves in the light of God's holiness. And the only way a sinner is going to be exalted is to have a saving view of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? That's the only way. Christ and Him crucified and risen. Other than that, pride is a deadly thing. All right.